How serious do you take your calling? How precious is God's truth to you? How much time do you spend each day on it? How much studying do you do? Today, I like to look at the spiritual temple of God and what it means to each of us. Let's start by looking at the physical temple that God gave to the children of Israel. Let's go back to Exodus 25 and verse 8 and 9. We'll start there, Exodus 25, 8 and 9. We'll see that this spiritual temple had a lot. God gave us a lot of information about his throne, how it was around his throne in heaven, and it was just a picture of something that we are to become. A spiritual temple, not the physical one that we are starting out with. Now, we're looking at now, Exodus 25 and verse 8. Let's turn there. It says, "And let them make me a sanctuary," God says, "that I may dwell among them." This is when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. They were to build this sanctuary. "According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishing. Just so you shall make it." So it was precisely an exact replica of how they had specific dimensions, and we can read a little bit about that, that had to be built a certain way because it was representing something, God's spiritual throne in heaven. And it says, let's drop down to verse 10 then. It says, "And they shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits shall be its length." He tells them exactly what it's supposed to be. "A cubic and a half its width, and a cubic and a half its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold inside and out. And you shall overlay it with pure gold inside and out, and you shall overlay it, and shall make it on it a mold of gold on all around." Molding of gold. "You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them in the 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on the one side and 2 rings on the other. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles and the rings on the side of the ark, and the ark may be carried by them." And it tells, it describes more of it. Let's keep reading. "You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold," in verse 17. "And 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and a cubic and a half its width. And you shall make 2 cherubs of gold, of hammered wood you shall make them, at the 2 ends of the mercy seat, making 1 cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end. And you shall make the cherubs at the 2 ends of it of one piece with the mercy seat. The cherubs shall stretch out their wings above, cover the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. And the face of the cherubs shall be towards the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark. In the ark you shall put the testimonies that I will give you." What testimonies were they? The ones of Moses, those 10 commandments that he got on the mountain from God, were put in that ark. "And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubs, which are the ark of the testimony, above everything which I will give you in commandments to the children of Israel." So this is talking about the physical thing. The sanctuary, it says, "the sanctuary that I may dwell among them." He describes the sanctuary, the tabernacle, which represented God's throne, which was in the third heavens. You can read about that in Exodus 10, or Ezekiel 10. Let's drop over to Ezekiel 10, 14. Ezekiel 10, 14. You can see something a little bit more about God's throne. Talks about these cherubs. Ezekiel 10 and verse 14. It says, "Each one had 4 faces, these cherubs. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second face, the face of a man. And the third face of a lion. And the fourth face of an eagle. And the cherubs were lifted up. This was the living creatures I saw by the river Chebar." So it talks about those cherubs. It talks about those cherubs someplace else. Let's go to Revelations 4. Revelations 4. John was given the revelation by Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, Revelation, it's describing God's throne. Notice what it states in Revelation 4. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in the front and the back. And the first living creature was like a lion, the second was like a calf, and the third was like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures each had six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night. And they say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whomever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne who lived forever and ever." And then it talks about the 24 elders. And they gave God praise and honor and glory. But you see, those cherubs were given to the children of Israel as a physical example back at that physical temple, that temporary temple. And then we see that they were at God's throne. We see that this is talking about God's throne in Revelation 4. And those cherubs are still there. They're still described at that place. Now let's look at Solomon's temple that he built. Remember, David couldn't build a temple because God said you can gather all the stuff for it. It's in 1 Kings chapter 6. You can start turning there. He couldn't build it because he was a warring man. But he could gather all the things. But he said his son Solomon could build that temple. And in 1 Kings chapter 6, let's turn there. 1 Kings chapter 6. We'll start in verse 1 and 2. The temple was complete, it says, is the top subtitle of this chapter. And it came to pass in the 408th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, and he began to build the house of the Lord. So they're building it. Now the house which Solomon built for the Lord, its length was 60 cubits, width 20, and its height 30. Now let's drop down to verse 9. It says, so he built the temple and finished it, and he paneled the temple with beams and boards of cedar. So this is going to, we'll keep reading a little bit more. And he built, verse 10, and he built side chambers against the entire temple, each five and so forth. Then this Lord, verse 11, the word of the Lord came to Solomon saying, drop down to verse 23. I want to drop to 23 next. I won't read this all. Verse 23. It's talking about the Holy of Holies again in that temple. In verse 23. Inside the sanctuary, he made two cherubs. The same two cherubs that were described in the temple at the temporary one with Israel when they wandered in the wilderness and went to the promised land. And then back at God's throne, those same cherubs are described again. Inside this inner sanctuary, he made two cherubs of olive wood, each 10 cubits high. One wing of the cherub was 5 cubits, the other wings of the cherub were 5 cubits, and 10 cubits from tip of one wing to the tip of the other. And the other cherub was 10 cubits, both cherubs were the same size and shape, so they were identical. They were just there, identical. And the height of one cherub was 10 cubits, and so was the other. And he set the cherubs inside the inner room, and they stretched out the wings of the cherub so that the wings of one touched one wall, and the wings of the other touched the other wall. And their wings touched each other in the middle of the room. So if you remember last week at the Bible study, he was talking about that, Mr. Cole. And he overlaid the cherub with gold, and there were carvings of the wall and the temple around about both the inner and outer sanctuary, with the carving figures of cherubs, palm trees, and open flowers. Open flowers. So we see that this was describing that holy of holy place, where God's throne was. It was a physical thing. It was describing that. This was the same description that was given back at the tabernacle with the children of Israel when they were wandering into Egypt. When they were wandering in the wilderness, and where the Ark of the Covenant was. I read verse 27, described those cherubs. Those cherubs we read about in Ezekiel 10 and Revelation 4, which described God's throne. Let's go to 1 Kings 8. Verse 3. This is describing about some more of Solomon's temple. 1 Kings 8, verse 3. So all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. This is when they're going to put it into the Holy of Holies, in that temple that Solomon built for God. Then they brought up the whole ark of the Lord, the temple, tabernacle meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them up. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him were with him before the ark, sacrificed sheep and oxen that could not be counted. The number was a great multitude. Then the priests brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place under the wings of the cherubim. So it's described in Solomon's temple. And for these, in verse 7 it says, for the cherubim spread their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. This is telling us, and verse 9, nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at the Hur, where the Lord made his covenant with the children of Israel, and they came out of the land of Egypt. So it describes that in that Holy of Holies, they put that same thing that they described into the Holy of Holies, that what they made with the rings, the Ark of the Covenant. And inside were the Ten Commandments that Moses gave. This was the Holy of Holies, and there was a veil there. We'll see that there was a veil separating that between the temple. There was a veil. And the priest only went in there on the Day of Atonement. We can read that in other places. You can look back at that veil in Leviticus 16:15. And we know, remember Uzzah, he touched the Ark of the Covenant, and God took his life, because only the priests were supposed to do it. So there's something special that we are to learn from all these physical things that are describing God's throne. We'll get to that in just a little bit. Leviticus 16:15. It says, then he shall kill the goats of sin offering, which is for the people, and bring it into the blood inside the veil to do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bulls, and sprinkle it in the mercy seat before the mercy seat. So the only time the high priest went in there, you can read the rest, was on the Day of Atonement. Let's look at something about, let's jump forward now. We've looked at the physical temple that was in the, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. They made that temporary with the tent, put the Ark of the Covenant in. Then we see Solomon's temple, and we went to all describing God's throne. We showed that in Revelations 4 and other places, Ezekiel, about the cherubs, that they were there. Now we'll jump forward to Jesus Christ's time in Matthew 27. What has this got to do with us and becoming a spiritual temple? Matthew 27:45. I'm jumping into the thought. Jesus, this is the time Christ is coming up to the end of his life. He goes through that at the Passover. He's already on the stake. It's in the sixth hour. We'll read in chapter 27:45. We'll start. For the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge filled with sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come and save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Now notice verse 51. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two. That same veil that was put in Solomon's temple to protect and stop from the holy, keeping them people out from the Holy of Holies, that same veil was torn in two. And notice which way it was torn. It was torn from the top to the bottom. And the earth quaked and the rocks were split. Why was it torn from the top to the bottom? Because God tore it. Man couldn't tear it. Jesus Christ was a Savior, and because he was a Savior of mankind, it could be tore open. No longer did you need a priesthood. We could all go directly to God through his Holy Spirit. Now let's keep going. Let's go to Acts 2. We'll see how we get the Holy Spirit. We all know, but it's good to review a little bit. We're not going to review much. Just going to read a little bit about Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2. And we'll jump down to verse 38. Of course, the Holy Spirit was given on that day. Peter gives this rousing sermon. And he's at the end of that sermon in verse 36, or 38. And it says, "And Peter said to them, repent, or change your ways." And they were all listening engrossedly to what had and seeing what had taken place. "Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are after you, as many as the Lord God will call." And as many, and with many other words, he testified, exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 were added to them. We see there's a process. God the Father calls, and then we have to accept that calling. We must repent. We're baptized, and then we receive God's Holy Spirit. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Not just Paul who makes this statement, but there's other places. But Paul, we'll go to Paul first, 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Notice what it says. "Do you not know you are the temple of God?" Remember that physical temple that was given to the children of Israel? Now, Paul states, he says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, just like he did Uzzah when he touched the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." So it has changed. They were to receive the Holy Spirit, and we understand we must do those processes I told you, repent and so forth, be baptized, accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then we receive God's Holy Spirit, we belong to God, and we're bought with a price, and we are a spiritual temple. Now let's keep reading to make it more clear as we study more of the Scriptures. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. What responsibility does that put upon us? Well, being the spiritual temple of God, what responsibility does God put upon us? Does that make upon us? Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fit together, grows into the holy temple in the Lord, to whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So this describes us that we are His. God is dwelling within us through His Holy Spirit. And we are becoming that spiritual temple. Let's go to 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5, 4 through 10. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. Peter talked about it. I imagine, I didn't look all of them up, but I imagine most of the apostles knew it and understood it. It's described in many places in the New Testament. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. "Come to him," I'm breaking in this law. Let's see. It's talking about that if you first come into the truth, you're newborns, and you have to grow and develop this, so forth. And then verse 4, "Come to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also are living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious,' and he," referring to Jesus Christ, "who believes on Jesus Christ, will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the words to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, he says. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are that spiritual temple. He's dwelling with you through his Holy Spirit, who once was not a people, but are now the people of God, who has not obtained mercy, but now has obtained mercy. We have obtained mercy through Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven, and we are a spiritual temple. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6:14. 1 Corinthians 6:14. And we'll start 1 Corinthians 6:14-20. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of harlots? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. It's referring to spiritual things. Let's drop down to 17. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Then he tells us to flee sexual immorality and sexual things against his own body. And then 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, and in your spirit, which are God's. So here we have a responsibility. He's telling us we have a responsibility. Since we are the temple of God, and because of his Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we must live like it. We must live like it. Our action must show it in our daily lives. For the rest of this sermon, let us look at what we're to remove and then what we're to put on to be that spiritual temple. Go to Psalms 15, verse 1. We've seen that we are the spiritual temple. Now let's see how we're to act. Psalms 15, verse 1 to 5. When I was working on this, I thought a lot of it is review. But then I thought of how do I act? Do I act like God's Spirit? I am his spiritual temple. Do I act that way all the time? Or do I have a lot of shortcomings and shortfalls? And I'm constantly making mistakes. And I discovered that I make a lot of mistakes. But God's Spirit's still working with me. He said he's not going to take it from me as long as I keep striving to go forward. So how do you act each day at work? How do you act each day at night when you're home with your family? How do you act when you're at school? Are you an example of God's way or aren't you? God says that the children are set apart and God's Spirit is working with them. They still have to make a commitment sometime in their life as they get older. But how are you acting while you're at school? Because God's Spirit is with you. Are you different? We should be different. The children of Israel are definitely different when they obeyed God from their neighbors. Their neighbors were worshiping idols, sacrificing their children to Moloch. Terrible things they did to them. And Israel finally fell into those things, and their own people followed after that and sacrificed their firstborn children to Moloch. Terrible things. God says, don't do those things. How are we living? What are we like? Are we truly letting the Spirit that God has given us, being the light, the temple of God being within us, are we truly living like that? Psalm 15 describes two things. It tells us two different ways. Psalms 15, verse 1 to 5. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your temple? Who may dwell in your holy hill? The holy hill is where God's throne is. Who will walk? He says, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friends. So he tells us what we're to do in verse 2, uprightly, work righteously, and speak the truth. And he told us in verse 3, not to backbite, do evil against our neighbor, and he doesn't take reproach against his friends, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. So he told us things to do and things not to do. Let's go to Psalms 84, verse 10 through 12. He tells us some more. There's lots of places I could have turned to. God tells us over and over what to do. He tells us what not to do. Psalm 84, verse 10 through 12. For a day in your court is better than a thousand. For a day in your court is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked, David writes. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So God says he'll bless you for following his ways. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. You have to have trust. He's encouraging us to follow him and do his right ways. Let's go to Galatians 5:19. I need you to go to Galatians 5 and we'll read later, a couple verses later, we'll talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let's read the gifts that we're not supposed to do in Galatians 5:19. Each of us could take a study on each of these and discover what we shouldn't do and how much there is to it and what they all mean, and then we'll read what we're to put in just a few verses later, the last of that chapter. Galatians 5:19. Now the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, or selfish immorality, idolatry, sorcery, or witchcraft, hatred, contentiousness, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition. You know, we have a lot of that in our nation today, and it rubs off on us. Selfish ambition, dissension, hearsay, envy, murderers, drunkenness, rivalries, and the likes. Do you ever drink too much? Just throwing it out. Or are you cautious about how much you drink? And make sure you never get close to being drunk. And the likes of which I tell you before, just as I told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he told you the things not to do. Those are summaries. If you go back to the Ten Commandments, it's a summary of those things not to do. Now it tells you what to do. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, outgoing concern for others, joy and peace and long-suffering, patience, being patient, kindness, showing compassion towards other people, thinking of them first, as we heard last week in the sermon, goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. We are God's spiritual temple. Then we're to live in the Spirit, and let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So he tells us, don't become conceited. Don't think you're better than somebody else. And don't think that you can do a better job than the person that's doing something. Don't always think you can do it better. Just accept whatever you have and be thankful that God has let you have understand his truth. You could study each of these for yourself and get a lot more understanding. Let's go to John 15:12-17. Christ gave us a very important thing at the Passover. Once he reinstated it, he had teaching his disciples more. But he gave us something very important in John 15. If verse 12 through 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So if you're a spiritual temple of God, you have to do what God wants us to do. Follow his commandments. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, Christ said. My Father chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruits, and that the fruit should remain, and whatever you ask in the Father, in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So showing love for one another is something that the spiritual temple, the Spirit working with us, should be a part of our lives. Let's go to Matthew 22, verse 36. Matthew 22, verse 36. Here, right before this, the Sadducees asking something about the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection, and Christ explained to them that you misunderstand the scriptures. Verse 29, now we'll drop down, and the Pharisees come up and say something in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the greater commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hangs all the law and the prophets." So it's love towards God, a summary, and love towards neighbor. Let's go to Luke 19, 26. It tells us some more about Christ. Luke 9, verse 62. I don't know how I said that. I said it backwards. Luke 9, 62. Christ makes an interesting statement here. He says, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looks back, is fit for the kingdom of God." So if the Holy Spirit, and you are a spiritual temple, you've got to keep going. You can't plow a field. If you walk, it doesn't matter if you have a horse and a plow or if you have a tractor and a plow. If you don't look where you're going, your rows never stay straight. I know, I've plowed already. Maybe some of you have plowed too. And if you're always looking back, seeing, "Oh boy, that dirt looks pretty wet. Maybe I should quit." Why, the row is never straight. And that's what Christ is saying. You can't go back to where you were. You have to look forward to God's kingdom and his truth, and allow him to develop the character that you want, that he wants that's in you. We must keep moving forward. We must be focused, and we must remember we are the temple of God. Now let's go back to Exodus 20. You all know what this one is. Anyone that has studied the Bible for any length of time has these practically memorized, or they should have them memorized. Although sometimes I go back and I have to look to make sure it states exactly the way I'm saying it. He made a summary of things. The first one is verse 3. "You shall have no other gods before me," God says. And verse 4 says, "You shall not make any graven images." And in verse 7, it gives you the third. "You shall not take the Lord God's name in vain." And in verse 8, he tells us to remember the Sabbath. And in verse 5, he says, "Honor your father and mother." Then he tells in 13, 14, 15, 16, and 7, he says, "You shall not murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, and you shall covet your neighbor's, the things that your neighbor has, his wife, his children, or the land that he has, anything that is your neighbor's." So God's basic law is what's there. He gives us some more things that we should do in Leviticus 23. How important these are. Leviticus 23, about the, if you just turn there briefly, you can almost tell me what's there if I ask you. It tells us that these are the feasts of the Lord in verse 1, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation. These are my feasts. They're special times, convocation. You're to be there because God's going to be there. He set these times apart. The first one he talks about is the seventh day Sabbath. It's commanded. You should be assembled together.
Why aren't we always assembled together? Why do we make excuses? Why do we stay home on snowy days? I look back on my life. We used to go to church when the roads were terrible, until they told us it was canceled. Now we find out we make excuses why we don't always come. I try to not make excuses. I want to always be at God's Sabbath, because it's God's holy day. It's holy convocation. He set it aside. He made it from the beginning. Then he tells us about the Passover to keep it. In the days of unleavened bread, there's two holy days he talks about. We know them, the first and the last. He says we're to do something. Then he talks about the feast first fruits, the Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given. And then in verse 23, he talks about trumpets, referring to Christ's return. And each time, he says, there are special times. We're to be there. There is no excuse for not being there, unless you're deathly ill and you're sick and you can't come. The Day of Atonement, the only time the high priest could go into that veil, to the Holy of Holies, to God's throne. The only time. And what a picture. And what it means to be at one with God. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, the first and the last day. These tell us of God's feasts, which he made holy times. They are appointments with him. Then we go to Leviticus 11. Made something else clear in Leviticus 11. If we are the spiritual temple, then we should be living and following God's way. And we do. I'm not saying we don't. But we should be doing this as well. And we do. We strive to. He tells us what things we're to eat that are clean and what things aren't. He tells us certain animals that are to be eaten and certain animals that aren't to be eaten. You can study them for yourselves. Just reread it. It's good to see. It's like, I will just read a few. It says, any man, nevertheless, those who, these animals are clean, which defied the hooves, in verse 3, and have cloven hooves and chew the cud. And then he says, these chew the cud, but don't have cloven hooves. He talks about the camel and the hare, the rock ox. And he talks about the swine. They don't chew the cud, but they have cloven hooves. And then he says in verse 8, you can't eat them. And he talks about the water, about the fish and the fins and the scales. You can eat them. But if they don't have them, you're not supposed to. They are an abomination to you in verse 10. You can read them for yourself. You already know them. You learned them when we were young. Most of us already know them. And he talks about winged insects, which ones you can eat. Verse 21, those you may eat, every flying insect that creeps on all four, those who have jointed legs above their feet, which do leap on the earth. You may eat the locust, after its kind, the destroying locust, in verse 22, after its kind, and the cricket, and after its kind, the grasshopper, after its kind. But all other insects which are four-footed shall be an abomination to you. Then he talks about birds, the eagles and the nose you can't eat, and so forth. You can look at it for yourself. So God tells us which ones are clean, and which ones we can eat, and which ones we cannot eat. Well, God gave us something else interesting in Leviticus 20. He tells us something else. Verse 25. Leviticus 20 and verse 25 and 26. And you shall be holy to me, he says, for I am the Lord and holy, and I have separated you from the people, that you shall be mine. And a man or... Nope, I must have missed something. Verse 25, I started too late. Verse 25 and verse 20. You shall therefore distinguish between the clean animal and the unclean, between unclean birds and clean. And you shall not make yourself an abomination by the beast or by the bird, or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy to me, God said, for the Lord... For I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from my people, and you shall be mine. So he talks about the clean animals and the unclean again. One other thing which I referred to is in Leviticus 17, verse 10. Just back a page. Leviticus 17, verse 10. And he makes something that's quite interesting, very important. Not interesting, very important. When a man of the house of the Lord or a stranger dwells among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against the person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. And you don't have to do that anymore because Jesus Christ gave his life, his blood, for all the sins of mankind. But we still can't eat it. That's what it's telling us. For it is the life blood. For it is in the blood that makes atonement for the souls. Verse 12, therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. Whatever man, the children of Israel, or a stranger who dwells among you who hunts and catches any animal or bird that he may eat, he shall pour out the blood and cover it with dust. So he even tells us what to do and how to do it when we butcher an animal or when we kill an animal in the woods. So he's, and in verse 20, in Leviticus 20, verse 6 through 7, these are just some of the things that we need to think about. He makes a very interesting statement, verse 6 and 7. Leviticus 20, 6 and 7. And a person who turns to meat and familiar spirits, who prostitutes himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. So we're to stay away from witchcraft. Isn't it interesting that we see in the movies now, and it's for some time now. They wrote a lot of books. I forget the name of that book. But there seems to be a big craze now towards witchcraft, demons, worshiping demons and so forth. God makes it very plain that we're to stay away from them. We're not supposed to get close to them. We shouldn't read the books. Why would we read the books? It doesn't make any sense. You just stay away from it. God says stay away from witchcraft. If we are the spiritual temple of God, why would we fill our minds with nothing good that God says to stay away from? I don't know. As the spiritual temple of God, our actions must show it. We must live it. In conclusion, I've tried to show you that the physical tabernacle, the temporary dwelling place of the Ark of the Covenant, which represented God's throne, I tried to show and told you of Solomon's temple, of the veil that separated the Holy of Holies, it's more of a review, from the rest of the temple. The Holy of Holies are the area representing God's throne. At Christ's death, the veil was torn from top to bottom, showing that the door was open to God's throne. And then I showed you that God the Father must call each individual, and each person must repent, be baptized, and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And then you receive the laying on of hands and the giving of the Holy Spirit, and then you become the spiritual temple of God. And we're all together, we make that spiritual temple. And we looked at what we're to remove, and part of it was the works of the flesh. Then we looked at what we're to put on, the fruits of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5. We're to follow God's commandments in Exodus 20, and we're to remember God's holy days in Leviticus 23. The clean and unclean meats of Leviticus 11. And we're to learn to have love for one another as Christ showed in John 15. We are the spiritual living temple of God because His Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. Therefore, we are to act and we are to live and we are to set an example for others. May we develop His character. And always remember, we are the temple of the living God, so our actions should show it.